And last Sunday, I didn't get very far in my message because we had a couple share with you what's going on in Forest Springs, Wisconsin. They work at a camp there. It thrilled my heart to see those two young people stand up and share what God is doing through them. I trust that it did yours too. As we get older, it's encouraging to see these younger people step up and say, I will accept the call that you placed upon my life, and I will follow you, and I will do what you ask me to do. Well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is actually the same message that I started last week. Someone asked me at the conclusion of my message last week, you mean you're going to preach the same one again? Well, I didn't really have a chance to finish it. I'm reminded of this pastor who was called into a church, and he got up on the first Sunday and just preached this wonderful message. And everyone was complimenting him and thanking him. And the next Sunday he got up and he preached the same sermon. And I thought, well, this is a little bit strange. We've never heard this before from a pastor. And well, we'll just give him another Sunday and see what he's going to preach on the third Sunday. So he got up and he preached the same sermon. Finally, the deacons and the elders were talking amongst themselves, and they said, we should probably talk to him and let him know that we're ready for another sermon, a different sermon. So they approached the pastor and they said, say, we've never had this experience before with pastors, but you've been here 3 weeks and you've preached the same sermon every week. The pastor looked at the elders and the deacons. He says, well, I'm just waiting for you to put into practice what I've been preaching about. So he who has ears, let him hear, and not only be hearers of the word of God, but be doers of the word of God. Amen? Because it's easy to hear it, it's hard to do it. Well, we've been talking about, if you remember from last Sunday, that the Holy Spirit was intimately involved with the Lord Jesus. And we're looking at a number of contexts this morning where this took place. And last week I talked about, obviously, when Jesus came down from heaven to earth, it says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And what was in her womb was not just man, but it was God-man. And because of that, salvation came down to us because God knew we could not be righteous enough. God sent his only Son into the world to save us from our sins. So this overshadowing is kind of an interesting concept, but we know that because of that, Jesus was preserved without sin. He was sinless. He was fully God, fully man. Because sin is usually passed down from generation to generation. It started with Adam. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned. You might say, well, I wasn't in that garden with Adam. He's the culprit. Well, actually, it was Eve. No, they're both guilty. As the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam went into it with both eyes open. He knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived. And so what's happened through the generations is that sin came into Adam and Eve, and then it's been passed down, and then Noah, the flood. So we can go back and look through our ancestry and our genealogy and realize that we're sinners today because we've inherited a sin nature from those who brought us into the world. So I can stand up here with full confidence and look at all of you and say you're all sinners. That's one thing we have in common. We've all been infected with sin. Isn't that wonderful? You can't go to the doctor to cure that. There's only one cure, and that's Christ. Because Christ has come to save us from our sins and to give us a new life, a new nature. So Jesus being fully God and man, Jesus was born without sin. And in the second context that I want to look at this morning as we continue my message is Luke chapter 3. We're going to go there first, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke was a doctor, and He was very close to the situation, understanding what was taking place in the life of Jesus as he puts together his gospel for Theophilus, who was a lover of God and wanted to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 21 and 22 is about the baptism of Jesus. It reads, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" So we see the Holy Spirit coming as a dove. And a dove is a symbol. If you remember back when Noah was seeking to know if the earth was drying out, he sent out a dove. And when the dove came back, finally, with some vegetation, it had an olive branch. That's what they feel. So this dove has become a symbol of peace, not only for Christians, but also for the world. Are you aware of that? It's sort of a peace symbol. But more importantly, it also was an anointing of Christ, as God the Holy Spirit was putting his approval on who Christ is and anointing him for his ministry as he was going to begin the last 3 years of his life on this earth before he went to the cross. But I want to ask you this question. Why was Jesus baptized? This baptism today is a very complicated thing and confusing thing for many people. So it's something we have to understand when we talk about baptism. My understanding is that the baptism that Jesus had was to fulfill all righteousness. Now, you say, where do I get that? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 3, because he gives us some insight, and it's always a good idea when you're reading one of the Gospels to go to another Gospel to sometimes get clarity, because one writer leaves something in and another writer leaves something out. But we're going to find here in Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. What precedes this is John the Baptist. And he's preaching a baptism of repentance, forgiveness of sins. He wants the Jewish people to turn their hearts back to God. And you have the religious leaders coming out to John the Baptist, and he's beginning to explain to them what he's doing. And then in verse 13, we see that Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" John is wondering, what's going on here? You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we've read that in Luke, but Luke gave a shorter account of this. So when you think about fulfilling all righteousness, do you know that we lack enough righteousness to get to heaven? Do you know that? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. He has saved us through the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom has been poured out abundantly on us through Jesus Christ. So all of us lack enough righteousness to measure up to God's standard of righteousness. So what Jesus was doing, as I understand the law, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But to fulfill the prophets and the law. So what Jesus was doing on our behalf is that he is fulfilling our righteousness. Because we know that righteousness comes from God. Now, God wants us to be righteous people. Don't misunderstand us. He saves us to be righteous people. But we can never be righteous enough to measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Are you aware of that? If you could, and if I could, then why did Jesus Christ have to die? Because at the end of Galatians chapter 2:21, it says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Do you understand that? So what Jesus is doing as he came to John the Baptist was he was fulfilling all righteousness for us. We read in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What a blessing to know that Jesus is my righteousness. Is he your righteousness? The Bible is so clear. According to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it says, the just shall live by faith. God gives us the righteousness of his Son when we come to him by faith. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. And you can't get it through baptism. What a lie Satan has been sharing through religion today. I don't know how many times I have gone to funerals and I'll hear this. So-and-so was baptized and they were brought into the kingdom of God through their baptism. And at that point, I want to stand up and say, excuse me, baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Well, if I said that, I'd probably be ushered out of the church. Who's that heretic? Here's the lie that has led many people to hell. That if you're baptized, you're going to heaven. The truth is, baptism will not save you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. Baptism always follows faith, never comes before faith. I was trying to understand this with some of my good Lutheran friends, and I said, well, how can a baby believe? And they said, well, it's not really the faith of the baby that the baby's being baptized into. It's being baptized into the faith of the parents. I said, well, how can a parent's faith save this baby? Well, then they go back to the covenant, and they say, well, you know, now it's part of the new covenant. You had the old circumcision, now we have the new with baptism. And I said, you are so confused about all of this. You will not find one example of baptism saving someone. And the other thing is you have to understand is that every example of baptism in the Bible is immersion. Now, I don't want to be too rough on some of my Lutheran friends because I understand their predicament because that's what they've been taught. That was what I was taught. My dear mother, she was an RN for most of her life, worked in the hospital, worked in the nursery, baby nursery in the hospital, and I still remember her commitment to baptism. When she thought a baby was going to die and not live very long, she would baptize that baby in the hospital. Well, you could get fired for doing that now, but she didn't care it. Back then, it was probably okay. Wasn't politically incorrect to do that back then. But she told me, she says, well, son, baptism makes you a Christian. And I said, Mom, where in the Bible does it say that baptism makes you a Christian? And so we went around and around, and then I went to a Baptist seminary, and then I started receiving pamphlets about how infant baptism is biblically right from my mom. She was trying to persuade me that I was wrong and she was right. But you realize how much hinges on that particular false doctrine? When people say, well, I've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you're a baby or an adult. It won't save you. What saves you is your faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And so we have an example here too, I believe, of Jesus as he's giving us an example. Because it says in the Bible that we should follow his steps. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who came down to us and showed us the truth? and showed us how to walk, how to live? When you see Jesus in the scriptures, you actually see the Father, because Jesus said, the Father and I are one, and he has come down to show us the Father. When the Jews were saying, well, show us the Father, he says, well, look at me. If you want to know who the Father is, then look at Christ, because he is the expressed image of the Father, and he reveals to us the Father. So when Christ was baptized, he fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. What a blessed thing to know that our righteousness is in Christ and not in ourselves, and to know that we are complete before God. You know, Martin Luther got some things right, and I do appreciate this guy, because he was one of the reformers. He came up with this doctrine called justification by faith. And here it is. Justification is the gracious act of God whereby he, for Christ's sake, acquits a repentant and believing sinner of his sin and guilt and looks upon him in Christ as though he has never sinned. Do you believe that? That's called the justification by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith in Christ. So thankful that Jesus is my righteousness, and that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, another thing that we want to understand about the Holy Spirit is how the Holy Spirit, when John was dealing with Jesus, the Holy Spirit had told John that when this dove comes down, that's a sign that this is the Messiah. Why don't you look with me, please, at John 1, 32 and 33. Because we see again from John's perspective that the anointing of the Holy Spirit through the dove is a sign. John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the dove descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus is going to baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit as we get into the book of Acts. So we see the Holy Spirit intimately involved with the baptism of Jesus. And you see the triunity there too. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, another reason why we see the Holy Spirit involved in Jesus' life is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So if you want to go back to the book of Luke, it's the temptation of Jesus. And here's a question I have for you, another question. Why did the Holy Spirit fill Jesus and then direct him into facing these temptations? And hopefully we can answer that question as we go through the text here this morning. So I'm going to start reading with verse 1, and we'll see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit involved here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So why was Jesus tempted, and why did the Holy Spirit be involved in this whole thing? Well, first of all, you need to understand who's the author of the scripture. Knowing this first, that no interpretation of prophecy is a matter of private interpretation, but holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke. So the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible that we have. Are you aware of that? God, the Holy Spirit, wrote the Bible through men, infallible men, but men who were anointed by the Holy Spirit to record the words of God. And so we see this temptation of Jesus actually, again, teaching us how to handle temptation. Because Jesus was not only fully God, he was fully man. And he was tempted. Some people say, well, he was God. He couldn't have sinned. But he was fully human. You can't dissect the Lord Jesus Christ like that. You have to accept that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And in his humanity, he went through temptations. And you say, why is that important for our Savior to be tempted? Because we are following his steps. You know what it's like to follow someone's steps? Have you ever done that in the snow recently? Well, when the snow gets deep and you start stepping in the snow, it's always kind of nice to follow in someone's steps, unless you have snowshoes, and that's probably the best way to go. But I understand that the Holy Spirit is teaching us about temptation and through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, every time he was tempted, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. He quoted the Scripture. The Holy Spirit was helping him quote Scripture. Well, you might say, well, wait a minute here. Well, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Father work together. They're working together constantly, especially when we look at our redemption and plan of salvation. So when you face temptation, we can't say, well, I can't resist it. I can't have victory in it. I just have to give in to it. No, we can have victory because our Savior showed us how to have victory. And it's through God's Word. You can't make an excuse and say, well, I just can't help it. Yes, we can help it. Because God can give us the grace and strength to resist. The Bible says, resist the devil. Resist him. Don't give in to him. Christ resisted him, and Christ can give us the victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. When I think of what our Savior went through in his temptation, again, I'm reminded that he too can give us the victory in whatever we face concerning temptation. So he is our example. And I want to just quote a verse for you from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, because I think it's important that we realize that we have a high priest who understands us. He knows our frame. In fact, when you look at Psalm 103, it says that God is mindful of who we are, that we are but dust. We are but dust. And he knows and pities us as a father pities his children, because he knows that we are so prone to sin and to fall into sin. I want to read verse 15 for you here from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This word sympathize, a better word is to empathize, which means to actually walk in someone else's shoes. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, walking in someone else's shoes. I get such a kick out of my grandchildren because one of the things they love to do is put my shoes on and walk around. And it's kind of comical because they can barely walk. Shoes are obviously too big for their little feet. But they kind of put the shoes on and they walk around and they kind of look up at me and smile at me and say, look at me, Grandpa. I'm walking in your shoes. And then I think to myself, well, they have no idea what those shoes have gone through. They really don't understand that yet, but maybe one day they will. Because as we walk in someone else's shoes, maybe we can enter into what they are going through and what they're struggling with. We have a high priest who has walked in our shoes. He knows. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we are prone to temptation. He knows that we fail him. Oh, am I the only one that fails him? Sometimes we lack faith. We lack faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's so hard sometimes. This light affliction is but for a moment and works for us a far more great eternal weight of glory. But I get weary sometimes, don't you? You get weary. And that's when we need the Holy Spirit to remind us that he's with us, first of all. And we're going to get into the Holy Spirit when we start talking about that he is the comforter, the paraclete. He is the one who leads us into truth. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who enables us with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to have victory in life and to live the Christian life. See, God never left us as orphans, and Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. He's going to send and has sent the Holy Spirit to us to enable us to live and to walk the Christian life. So those are some of the contexts that we've been looking at. And the last one here is he empowered and anointed Jesus for ministry to perform miracles. So look at Luke 4, 14 through 19 finally here, and that'll be our last context this morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. And I better get in Luke. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. The Holy Spirit was empowering the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he empowers us. And I wish that I could perform some of those signs that he did. But I understand as I search the scriptures that many of those signs were for a time, for a season, to demonstrate again who he was, that he was the anointed one, that he was God incarnate, God in the flesh. What a wonderful experience it must have been to witness all of those signs and wonders that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Again, authenticating who he was and proclaiming that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And we're going to see as we get into this discussion with the Holy Spirit that not only did the Holy Spirit work through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ worked through the Spirit, that the Spirit's going to work through us in a wonderful way. As we realize this ministry to us, as we continue in this discussion of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I close this morning, I just want to close with this. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Open up our hearts to him, because he's here. And as a believer, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's what the Bible teaches, and we're going to look at that, which is hard to understand. That God dwelt in a tabernacle in the Old Testament, in a temple, but now he indwells us. Our body is the temple, and God the Holy Spirit indwells us. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? God's presence is in us, and oh, how we need him. Oh, how we need him to give us hope. To give us strength, to give us guidance, to give us truth. Oh, how we need all of that today, don't we? And God is here, willing to give that to us through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we see so clearly in the life of Jesus this morning how Jesus and the Holy Spirit were almost inseparable. And we understand that because of the triunity of our God. But when Jesus took upon himself flesh, he became a man. And as a man, fully as a man, he was tempted. And fully as a man, Father, he entered into our humanity. He became one of us. And Father, we're so thankful today that we have a high priest who can sympathize, empathize with our weaknesses. And yet he was without sin. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.